Brother, for those words, we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, our blessed Savior and Redeemer, who has came from heaven, lived in the flesh like we are, but yet without sin, shed his blood and rose again the third day, and now he ascends to the Father and intercedes in our behalf. And he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there we may be also. And we're looking for that time when we can go to be with him and sup with him, as our brother talked about. I appreciated those words, brother. Supping with the Lord Jesus tonight here in this place and with the power of the Holy Spirit through our brother that's going to bring the word of God. And we're just so thankful to be here. We're thankful to see our brother again. He was just with us in 1923 there. Or 2023, excuse me, in our congregation, and we appreciated that. And also, Brother Ray Moore was just there last week, and we just are so grateful for them and for the time that they shared the Word of God with us. We need the preaching of God's Word, even though many of us have known it all our lives. We were taught it as little children and memorized much of it. And yet we still need to have the preaching of God's word, for the preaching of God's word is not in vain. So we're thankful again this evening to be here. And our assignment to read for the opening is Genesis chapter 37, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Genesis chapter 37, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, and the title of the message tonight is Envy. Let not thine heart envy sinners, the right word says one place. All right. And Jacob dwelt in the land of wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilha and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father that their evil report. And you know, it's not very good to take an evil report, is it? No, it isn't. It's a blessing when we can have a good report, a spiritual, a righteous report. But when it's an evil report, it's something we wish we didn't have to report. But this was the situation here. Now it says Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because this was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. That was the situation there with Joseph. He was loved by his father Jacob, and he made him that coat of many colors, and we praise God for that. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And you know, that's the flesh, is it not? Yes, it is. It's the flesh that hates. It's the flesh that can't speak good, but speaks evil about someone. And we all live in that flesh. But praise God, we have. When we've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and washed in the blood of Jesus, our flesh has been crucified, as Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Spirit of God liveth within me. And that was the situation here. They could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, what do you think Joseph thought of that? How do you think he did under that influence? When his brethren, how do you and I do under that influence? When someone doesn't speak peaceable about me, and I think every one of you can say, you probably have been through some measure in your life or experience or situation where someone didn't speak very good about me, didn't speak good about me, what I had to do, and they had an evil report of me. That can hurt, can it? Yes, it can. It drives us to our knees. That's where we need to go and seek the Lord's grace and help. Verse 5 says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. They weren't going to take this dream from him. I'm thinking of that there dreaming about there's a New Testament scriptures, and I'm not sure I have it quite right there, but your old men shall dream, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's when they, after Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, sent down from God above. And it says here they even hated him yet the more for this dream that he told them about. I guess they thought, who does he think he is telling us that? Here he is, the youngest of us, and he thinks he can have these dreams and tell us about how things are going to be. Verse 6 says, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And I guess according to their flesh, I can see why they do hate him. Who's this young fellow think he is, that he's going to be the sheep, and we're going to stand up, and we're going to fall down and worship before him? And I suppose that was even a greater thing to them to do in them days than it is now under grace. But that's much how household and kingdoms participated. They had people set up and other people that would work underneath them. And verse 9 says, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. Because his father said, now this is going too far, Joseph. I think you need to watch what you're doing here. Are you sure these are real dreams? Are you sure this just isn't imaginations that you're thinking up, that you want to exalt yourself? He said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brother indeed come to bow down themselves, ourselves, to meet to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. I like that last little phrase there. His father, of course, rebuked him, but I tell you what, he took it to heart, and I think he thought that thing through. And I think he probably asked God for help and strength there. And may we do that tonight as our brother brings us the word of God. Let's kneel for prayer.
We again greet you this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of our brothers and sisters here again. We again want to look into the word of God and endeavor to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who were here last evening, the passage that was read should be a familiar passage. We looked at it just briefly as we consider last evening Joseph, the brother who forgave. This evening we want to consider envy. And so we consider not Joseph, but his other 10 brothers who envied him for what he had done. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this chapter, but our subject this evening is envy, Satan's subtle tool. Because very often, I believe Satan can use this subtle feeling of envy towards our brothers and sisters to work division in the church and ruin relationships between brother and sister, and ultimately destroy the work of the church and the work of the kingdom of God. In 1844, William Wharton entered Harvard Medical School in Boston. While studying there, he observed surgery in the days before anesthesia. The patient was strapped down. While the patient screamed and writhed in agony, the surgeon attempted to complete the operation as quickly as possible. In those days, a surgeon's skill was gauged more by how quickly he could complete the operation than by anything else, in order to minimize the agony and the suffering of his patient. Dr. Morton was determined to find a way to make surgery painless. And in his investigations, Dr. Morton consulted with his teacher, Dr. Jackson, as he worked to perfect using ether to put patients to sleep during surgery. Finally, on October 16, 1946, Dr. Morton made the first public demonstration of successfully using ether as an anesthetic during surgery. A discovery and an invention that revolutionized the medical world, an invention I'm sure many of us are extremely grateful for this evening. Dr. Morton patented the procedure that he had perfected, but Dr. Jackson, his teacher, who had given him advice on his research, claimed that the discovery was first his idea. And the two doctors spent the rest of their lives viciously quarreling and even suing one another over who was the actual inventor of anesthesia. This went on for many years. 22 years after the first public demonstration of anesthesia by Dr. Morton, in 1868, Dr. Morton happened to read a newspaper article that credited his now enemy, Dr. Jackson, for the creation of ether anesthesia. As he read the article, he became enraged with envy, and as a result of his anger, he suffered from a stroke, and he died several days later. Sometime after this, Dr. Jackson happened to be strolling through a cemetery, and he saw Dr. Morton's tombstone. And on Dr. Morton's tombstone, he saw these words: William C.G. Morton, inventor of anesthetic inhalation. Fierce envy filled Dr. Jackson. His mind snapped and he went insane. He was taken from the cemetery to the McLean Asylum. There he remained insane until his death in 1880. Two brilliant doctors who made a tremendous discovery, and yet envy for one another's toward one another consumed the rest of their lives and ultimately resulted in the death of each of those doctors. Envy tragically ruined their careers and ended their lives. How many times has envy tragically ruined the work of the church? Envy is a destructive sin. Often it simmers in our hearts, hidden from the view of others. Many times envy can be in our hearts, even though it may not be as obvious as it was in the lives of Joseph's brothers or in the lives of Dr. Jackson and Dr. Morton. Many times it can be that twinge of bitterness, or when another person is praised, that twinge of resentment towards someone whenever they experience success in life, that little bit of resentment towards someone whenever they have something that we don't have, or whenever someone praises them and we are silently passed over, or when someone else gains more recognition in the church or in the world and we wish we had more recognition for ourselves. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, Paul characterizes the unregenerate world as living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. These attitudes are the characteristic of the world around us and are something in the lives of Christians that need to be overcome and conquered. It is not only something that we find in the world, but many times envy is a sin that we as believers in the church must do battle with and recognize that it is there. We want to consider this evening the definition of envy. What is it? And consider the more of the destructive fruit of envy. And then we want to conclude this evening by looking at a man who overcame envy in his life. First of all, what is envy? Vine in Vine's Expository Dictionary says, envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. The feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. To have envy is to have a feeling of uneasiness or discontent or anger when hearing of someone else's success, happiness, or superiority. Enviness many times results in ill will and hatred towards the one who has what we want. It can lead to a desire to injure another person, and a delight in seeing that person suffer or experience misfortune in their life. Strictly speaking, envy and jealousy can be distinguished in this way. Envy is, strictly speaking, they are used interchangeably, and rightly so, but strictly speaking, we can think of envy as what someone experiences when we see someone who has something that we want. And jealousy is what we experience when we feel that what we already possess is being threatened by another person. Perhaps we would experience jealousy if we feel that we have a certain position at work or in the church or in the community, and we feel that someone else is threatening our position, and we might feel jealousy towards them. Jealousy is a selfish clinging to our possession or possessions or our position, and a hatred and intolerance for any rival to that in our lives. Envy is a gnawing, malicious desire to deprive another person of what they have because we selfishly desire it for ourselves. I think many times we have these feelings in our hearts towards other people because we have an insecure feeling in our own lives that maybe if someone else is promoted, if someone else has that thing, has something that we want, that maybe it proves that we are worthless and insignificant and have nothing at all to offer. I think ultimately we overcome envy if we can rest secure in the place that Christ has us for in this life and trust Him and be faithful to where He has called us, regardless of what He is doing in the lives of others around us. We ought also to distinguish between envy, which is carnal and sinful, and zeal, which can be good and helpful in the Christian life. Now, zeal can be good. When we see someone else who is succeeding or is successful, when we see someone else who is advancing in the Christian walk, when we see someone else who is being diligent and productive in their life, that can encourage us to press on, to continue to be faithful, to not give up, to follow their example. That is different from envy. Many times we need to be stirred by zeal, a zeal that encourages us to go on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." The word provoke is not something sinful or evil, but it is something good. It means to provoke, to spur on, to urge, to encourage, to do what is good. We need our brothers and sisters to spur us on, to encourage us on, to do what is right, to be faithful, to not give up, to take the next step, to climb a little higher, to do a little better for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is very different from envy, which looks at another person who is advancing in the Christian life and feels bitterness and discontent and maybe even hatred because of what the other person is doing. Envy produces very destructive fruit, as we already heard about in the story about Drs. Jackson and Morton, and as we heard read about in the story of Joseph. But there are many other places in Scripture where we read of the destructive fruit of envy. Though the word envy is not used in the account of Cain and Abel, I think we can understand that Cain was envious of Abel when we read about that account in Genesis chapter 4. Abel brought a sacrifice that was accepted by God. Cain brought a sacrifice that was rejected. And Cain should have humbled himself and repented before God, but instead he looked at the praise, the acceptance from God that his brother had received, and he was envious toward him. And his envy toward his acceptance before God led him to go out into the field and murder his brother rather than repent. Envy's destructive fruit. In the account of Joseph and his brothers, we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 19, that the patriarchs, that is Joseph's brothers, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. And we heard that account read before us this morning, how that Joseph, loved by his father, given a coat of many colors, receiving two dreams from God, and his brothers envied him, an envy that ultimately resulted in his brothers at first wanting to murder him and then selling him as a slave into Egypt. You know, it is said of Jesus at the Jewish leaders for envy. It says that Pilate knew that for envy, the Jewish leaders delivered Jesus to Pilate. The Jewish leaders were envious of Jesus' popularity with the people and of his ability to perform miracles. Now, there's a parallel. As our brother was reading and commenting on the verses here in Genesis chapter 37, I was thinking how there's a parallel between Joseph, who was a foreshadowing of Christ and the sufferings that he would experience. Here we have Joseph being rejected by his brethren, envied and hated by them, even though he had a dream that they were going to bow down and worship him. And Jesus, many years later, was also hated by his brethren, even though he told them that he was the Son of God and that he was to be worshipped as the Son of God. And yet his brothers hated him and rejected him, his Jewish brethren, hated him and rejected him, and ultimately crucified him, just like Joseph's brothers did with him. We see envy in all its blackness and hideousness in these verses, but how easy it can be to envy another person. Maybe you don't struggle with that. I hope you don't. But in part, I share this message this evening because I find that it is easy in my heart to be envious, to begrudge another brother when they are praised, when they are successful, when they excel. I believe this evening we consider that envy can be Satan's subtle tool to begin to sow seeds of division between our brothers, and to destroy the work of the church. We need to root out those seeds of envy and bitterness before they grow into something that can ruin God's work and our lives are in the church. We see something of envy's destructive fruit, but I want to consider this evening the example of a brother who was able to overcome envy, and consider some verses that instruct us how to overcome envy and bitterness in our life and be a church, a community that works together in Christ's likeness to accomplish the work of God. The brother that I believe overcame envy is described in Philippians chapter 1, and he is the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 1, we read about some people who envied Paul, and we read about Paul's response to those who envied him, and who Paul also could have envied in return. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in a prison in Rome. And while he is in prison, there are other brothers in the city of Rome who are preaching the gospel. But they are not all preaching the gospel for the same reason. And we read about that. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says that many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident or growing bold and being encouraged by my bonds, by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says there was many people who saw Paul and his boldness, his willingness to preach the gospel, even though it led to his imprisonment. And they were encouraged by that. They were encouraged. We find in these brothers that they were provoked by zeal. That's to say that if Paul can do this, then I can too. If Paul can be bold enough to preach the gospel under such circumstances, if he can be bold enough to preach the gospel, even though it costs him imprisonment and maybe even his life, then we can preach the gospel too. And so they preached the gospel of goodwill. They were encouraged in a right way by Paul's example. But then there were others who preached the gospel out of envy for the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 15, he says, some others, there are other brothers in this city of Rome who preach Christ even of envy and of strife. There are some preaching the gospel of envy and of strife. We're not told who these brothers were in the city of Rome, nor exactly what their reasons were, or their motives, or why they were envying Paul. But it seems that we can understand that these Christians in the city of Rome were envious. Perhaps they were envious of Paul's position and authority and influence in the church. Perhaps they thought he possessed too much authority. Perhaps they were envious of of the influence that he had over other believers, or how other believers appreciated his teaching and his preaching, and looked to him as an apostle and a leader in the Christian community. And it seems that they envied his position of authority, and they wanted that for themselves. They resented what he had. It says they preached that gospel of envy. It says they preached the gospel also of strife. Yes, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it says they were preaching it for the purpose of strife. The word strife there in the Greek language means rivalry or quarreling. It seems that they were trying to rival Paul's influence through their preaching, to try in some way to usurp Paul's influence and to put themselves ahead of Paul in their own eyes. Verse 16 goes on to say that they preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, Paul says. They preached it of contention. The word contention there is an interesting word in the Greek language. It means to be factious, to be divisive, to be ambitious, to be self-seeking. It is a very self-centered word, a word that is very much focused on self. It means to be given to rivalry, to party making, to seeking to win followers for oneself. It refers to the idea of electioneering in politics, to intriguing for office, to be desirous to put oneself forward. It means to be given to partisan and divisive acts, even resorting to low and immoral actions in order to gain a following and a position for oneself. These people were more concerned about themselves than they were about Christ or the church. And perhaps they looked at the situation and said, there's no better time then while Paul is in prison, to go out and to preach and to try to usurp the authority of Christ. While Paul is in prison, unable to defend himself, unable to be out and about winning followers, unable to be out and about doing what he did before. This spirit of rivalry and party making and strife was in the Corinthian church. Paul said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says that there is among you envy and strife. And he says you're carnal because of it. There was this party-making spirit in the church at Corinth as different factions vied for followers and for prominence in the church at Corinth. Paul says you're carnal in that, just like these people were here in Rome while Paul was in prison. He says also, Paul continues to describe this group of envious people in 18, and he says that they also preached in pretense. He uses the word pretense there in verse 18. And this word pretense has the idea of assuming something so as to disguise their real motives. They pretended to sincerely preach Christ, but their real motive was to promote themselves and to gain more prominence than the Apostle Paul. Now we can be certain that this group of people were not preaching heresy. Otherwise, Paul would have vigorously opposed them, as he did many others who preached heresy, as we see him vigorously opposing the Judaizers in the book of Galatians. But here we see, they were not preaching heresy. Otherwise, Paul would have opposed them. But instead, they simply were preaching the truth, but they were preaching it for very wrong reasons. And what was Paul's response to all this? He knew full well, as we read here, that they were doing it for very wrong reasons. He knew what they were up to. He knew what their motives were. He knew the hearts of these people. He knew the envy that they had towards him. They knew what they were doing to try to usurp his position. Paul knew what they were doing to him while he was there in prison. Just think about that. What would our response be if we were in Paul's position and we knew all these people were going around and maybe they were preaching the truth, trying to promote themselves, and maybe they were subtly trying to discredit Paul and his authority and his apostleship, trying to undermine the work that he had done. And yet, what was Paul's response? Did he respond with envy towards them, hatred towards them, bitterness towards what they were doing? He had, you might say, in the world's eyes, every right to be envious towards them, just like they were, to respond in the same way that they were responding. But we see a very different spirit here in the Apostle Paul, a spirit that is a model and an example for us. He says in verse 18, "What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth," that is, he says, whether the gospel was preached by this one envious party who is preaching for the wrong motives and pretense, or whether it is by this other party who loves me and who is speaking in sincerity and truth, honestly, he says, whichever group it is, he says, "I rejoice." He says, "I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." He was rejoicing because whoever it was, they were preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ, of the message of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, of a changed life through Jesus Christ, of the hope of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, of a discipleship and obedience to Jesus Christ. Whether it was these envious people or these sincere people, Paul was rejoicing because whoever they were preaching the truth. And he was not envious or bitter towards any of them. What an amazing example. What an amazing response in this man of God. He did not allow himself to be pulled in to the intrigue and the electioneering and the party making and the politics of the matter. His focus was on Jesus Christ and him alone. And you know, I think that is the great key to overcoming envy in our lives. To get the focus off of ourselves and to put the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his church. To rejoice when the work of Christ and his kingdom is advanced, regardless of who is doing it. To rejoice when others are prospering and succeeding for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, regardless of who it is. To get the focus off of ourselves and on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Apostle Paul speaks about that very thing later on here in the letter to the Philippians. In chapter 2, he has some very astounding words speaking about Jesus Christ and our call to follow him in humility and lowliness. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." And you have to wonder if maybe he had this group of people that he was talking about back here in chapter 1 in mind when he said that, who were preaching out of strife and vainglory, desiring vainglory for themselves. But he says, "Let not us labor, let not us do our work and strive for vainglory, but rather," he says, "in lowliness of mind." And he says, "Let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, that's a spirit very opposite to the spirit of envy, which says, "No, I want that honor for myself. I want that success for myself. I want that prosperity for myself. I want that wealth for myself." But to possess the mind that esteems others better than myself, that desires to see their success just as much as I desire to see that for myself. In verse 4, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And when Paul says that, he's not saying that we should go around looking at what everyone else has and hoping that we could have that for ourselves. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, don't be so concerned about your own condition, your own situation, your own possession, but look at how you can bless and encourage and help others. How you can help others onward and upward. How you can contribute to the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that is to be the spirit that governs the Church of Jesus Christ, the sense of community, the sense of willingness to look out toward the needs of others and to consider their own welfare before our own welfare. That is the kind of spirit that is to govern the Church of Jesus Christ, to govern the work of the church, the spirit that is more concerned about others in the church than about myself. Now, sometimes the needs of ourselves or of our families are very demanding. If we have young children that demand much care, if we have elderly parents that demand much care, they can They rightly demand our attention. But when we have opportunity, we are called to look out at the needs of our brothers and sisters. You know, if we're going to care about the needs of our brothers and sisters, we're going to have to be involved in their lives. We're going to have to know something about what they are experiencing, about their hurts and their needs, as well as their joys. We're going to have to be involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters if we're going to have this kind of spirit, the spirit that looks upon the welfare of others more than ourselves. Paul goes on to say that in doing this, we are assuming the mind of Christ, who set the supreme example for us. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Christ, who is worthy of all honor and praise and glory, was willing to set that aside and to become a servant. To become a servant. Someone who willingly becomes a servant is very different from someone who is envious and jealous and desiring to domineer everyone else, to become more important than everyone else. One who becomes a servant is content to serve even when the pay is little and the praise is less. They're willing to serve in the place where Christ calls them and to be faithful in it. To have the mind of a servant, willing to serve our brothers and sisters, even if no one notices. To have that kind of spirit, Christ calls us to that. Christ said to his apostles that among the Gentiles, those who are the most important are those who are in the positions of great authority. But he said, it is not so to be so among you, but he that is the greatest among you, he said, is to be your servant. That is the kind of spirit that is to govern the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he enjoins us to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. To do that, we need that kind of mind, that kind of spirit that Paul talks about here in Philippians chapter 2. The spirit of envy looks at someone else who is rejoicing because of something in their life, and it has that kind of gnawing sense of uneasiness. I wish I was the one who was rejoicing in what they have. But Paul says here, rejoice with those that rejoice. When someone else is rejoicing, rejoice with them sincerely in what God is doing in their life. And he says, weep with those that weep. And sometimes when someone else is weeping, maybe we can carnally think in our hearts, you know, I'm glad God took them down a peg or two. They were a little too cocky. It's good that God took them down a peg or two. That's not the spirit that Paul advances. He says, weep with those that weep. These are simple words. Rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. And yet they are a very high calling, a very difficult calling to live out in the Church of Jesus Christ, to do that sincerely. It requires a very selfless spirit, a very humble spirit. It is something that is the very opposite to the spirit of envy, which we have been considering this evening. Envy is a destructive sin. It ruined the careers of two famous doctors. And how sad it is when it destroys the work of Jesus Christ. My challenge is to us this evening to be that kind of community and church that Paul and that Christ model for us. To put on the mind of Christ, to be willing to be a servant, to be willing to rejoice and weep with those that rejoice and weep. To exalt Christ before all and above all. To think of others before ourselves. And let our cry be for Christ and the church. We sing that song that says, for Christ and the church. May that be the cry of our heart for Christ and the church. Not for self and for our own advancement, but for Christ and the church. If that is our mindset and our goal, how sweet will be the work of the church as we labor together to promote the kingdom of God, to advance the gospel, to show to the world that there is a different way than the way of envy that is so often evident in the world, in the business world, in the politics of this world, and which is so often evident many times in churches in this land. Let's show to the world something different, what it means to possess the mind of Christ and humility. May God give us grace to live that out. It is something I believe that we will have to work at and to strive at all of our life, to be that kind of church and community that Christ intended us to be. May God give us grace to do that. Christ invites us to be part of his church, to sup with him. As was said in opening, if you are not part of his church, sitting at his table, supping with him, we invite you this evening to give your heart to Christ and to join the church. And we invite you to make that decision public this evening. If that is the desire of your heart, we would want to sing a hymn of invitation this evening. We'll sing two verses of a hymn. Give that invitation. You may stand or come forward as those verses are sung. What, brother, what number shall we sing?
133.
Number 133 in the green hymnal.